Welcome to the Pulpit and Pew Podcast. I am your co-host, Zach Rowland, along with my co-host, Pastor Matt Higginbotham.
I'm also just Matt Higginbotham, but yeah, I'm...
Pastor's good, right? Or is it Reverend?
Reverend, as I said on the deacon text, let them know.
The honorable.
The righteous Reverend, Matthew Higginbotham.
Yeah. Well, welcome to the podcast, everybody. Hope you're having a good week so far. Matt, how was your weekend?
Yeah, weekend was busy, just doing all the things that you have when you have kids at college and whatnot. We went up and saw my daughters who were at Merriharm Baylor, so took a couple of hours, watched a mediocre movie, and just enjoyed Freakier Friday.
Oh,
Freaky Friday remix.
I'm sure I'll end up watching that at some point with a daughter.
Yeah. And
my wife, who watches those types of movies.
So we brought our 3-year-old and 7-year-old to it. Neither of them found it to be particularly enjoyable. Yeah. So it's probably for slightly older people, but it was okay.
They were not around when Jamie Lee Curtis was relevant or Lindsay Lohan.
There's no sentimentality to them for that at all. Yeah. Just kind of watching it and like, what are we doing here?
Yeah.
A cartoon or something funny. So yeah, it didn't hit for them, but it was fine. My older kids enjoyed it fine, and it was just good being together. So we had that, and otherwise, man, we're just blowing and going. How about you? What you been up to this last week or so, Zach?
Oh, man, went out to the lake for a little bit Friday evening after work, and then wasn't out there very long. Went back out Saturday, took the kids swimming.
Are you fishing? You just playing?
No, just we had friends out there. Just hung out for a little bit. That was nice. Speaking of movies, my 3-year-old son told my wife that he wants me to take him to a movie, just me and him. So I'm trying to figure out what, do I take him to see Superman? Do I take him to see, I don't even know what other movies are out other than Superman.
Yeah, I have no idea what movies are 3-year-old focused.
I'm taking him to Superman. I kind of want to see it anyway. So probably be the best thing to hold his attention. The closest analog to Spider-Man, which is...
Has he ever watched a Spider-Man movie, though? Like a full...
No.
That's the deal.
No.
You're not...
Not Tobey Maguire or any of that. Like,
it's Tom Holland now, by the way.
Yeah. It's Tom Holland now, but I think that the first Tobey Maguire movie is going to be the one that I show him first. Like, when he starts actually paying attention and comprehending, I'm going to start him with the Tobester. And... Get him to watch
MTV
those.
Award Best Kiss winner, Tobey Maguire.
Because they're not as complicated. Like, now, to watch Spider-Man now, you have to have watched Civil War and all this other Marvel stuff. Because of all the other side plots going on throughout the course of the movie. Because if you take one of the old ones, one of those, before they knew they were building a universe and doing all this complicated stuff, they just made a good movie.
Yeah.
That could stand alone. So...
All right.
That's my plan.
So go watch a movie with Sammy.
Yep.
That could be fun.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right.
It could be not fun, but...
Oh, for sure.
We're going to try to make it fun.
For sure. That could be not fun.
But well,
we're here this week to talk about some stuff that intersects in your life. The whole purpose of what we do here is to try to connect real issues that you may encounter in this world and how to think about them in a way that honors the Lord, surrenders yourself to the kind of the Bible's authority. And
you will encounter this one.
Yeah. And so this kind of hit the news this week. I guess the New York Times was interviewing a lady who runs a company who makes what I'll call designer babies. And these are babies that they run through the DNA processing and get rid of all the babies that don't fit the right metrics and then move in the babies that, you know, will give you the right things. No birth defects, no genetic abnormalities, right color hair, right color eyes, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. And so they go through the genome, try to figure out what they want. Mm-hmm. And apparently that technology has developed to the point where it's actionable when people are actively doing this. So it's no longer science fiction of, oh, this is how people are going to have babies. Like it's real. There's like dystopian science fiction movies have this as a plot.
Can I say that even outside of a moral level, like the more I think about this, like I spent time in the genetic testing world, like
Yeah.
With like doing cutting edge science, medical devices. And within the world of epigenetics, which is like, so we're talking about genetics. There's also epigenetics, which is epi meaning below. Like, so what even in the genetic sequences you can see, there's also a language embedded in that language. So like you can have a genetic sequence of proteins that tell you that like your eyes are going to be blue. And then next to that, you have another genetic sequence that tells you that some other trait.
Yeah.
Well, within the coding of all these sequences you can read, somehow, and the way that they're put together, other things are encoded. And we don't know those things.
And crack that part of the genome to understand.
So, yeah, whenever you're doing antimicrobial resistance testing, which means you're taking a bacteria or something, you blow apart its genes, and you pick out the markers to try to read what genetic traits it has. You might do that to tell like what type of antimicrobial it is strong against or weak against. That's called phenotypic testing, or I'm sorry, that's called genotypic testing.
I feel real confident that people are tracking with you.
Yeah. Anyway, okay, so you can blow apart an organism's DNA and try to read the DNA to see traits about it. What we've found over 20 years of being able to do that, that's what PCR technology is. It's what COVID tests are. What we've found throughout the course of doing that is that it doesn't tell you everything, and that there's somewhere information encoded that we don't know how it's encoded. And that's why we're going back to what's called phenotypic testing, which is where you just take that organism and you expose it to all the antibiotics and you see which one kills it.
Yeah, that one worked.
It's observational science. It's called phenotypic testing. And we're like circling back and defaulting back to that because we're like, oh, go back. We screwed up. We don't know everything we thought we knew.
Yeah, it might tell us 70%, but the 30% we don't understand, it can mess up the works.
And I think that like if I had to wager a guess, this technology that people are now employing in IVF to have selective babies may end up back in that spot. Yeah. It's this spot we run into all the time where we think we know everything.
The problem is there, though, is what you'll see these little horror shops do is they'll develop a baby, deliver a baby, destroy a, you know, we got a one-year-old and they've got these issues. Boom, kill.
I'm calling it right now. They'll just start offering cloning.
Just take something.
We have, look at this five-year-old. He's perfect. We can just clone him. You can have one.
And get your own Polly Pocket.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Totally.
So this issue, it's probably not something directly that's going to hit you, but it leads to a wide variety of questions that exist in regards to like reproductive technologies and how do we respond in a world that's pushing ethical issues that we maybe haven't thought much about. And so we're going to do a little thinking on that together. I'm going to start just by playing this interview. It's a minute 55. And you'll hear kind of the thought process of this lady who runs one of these businesses that helps to choose, you know, the right baby for your family. And then we'll dive off of that and we'll see what all we have to say. So listen to this.
You know, enormous genetic privilege, and for you to roll the dice and to get a you know, outcome that isn't going to lead to disease is in the cards for you, then of course, you know, go ahead and you know, roll the dice. It's just that I think that the vast majority of parents in the future are not going to want to roll the dice with their child's health. They're going to see it as, you know, taking the maximum amount of care, the maximum amount of love, in the same way that they, you know, plan their nursery, plan their home, plan their preschool. All of these decisions are actually, you know, extremely insignificant in terms of the difference between is your child going to live with pediatric cancer, with a heart defect that we can't surgically fix, with born without a skull and never going to be able to make it to their first birthday. I think when people think about it really concretely in terms of what are they giving up, what are the risks that could potentially affect this child, I think that then it becomes about stewardship. It be- you know, it becomes about how do I make a responsible choice for my family? How do I make sure that, you know, my child doesn't have to suffer in the same way that I do, in the same way that my sibling does, in the same way that, you know, my parent that I'm a caregiver for does. So, I think sex is obviously a very beautiful thing. It's a very profound part of the human experience. But I think that it's, I think it's, you know, denigrating and dismissive to IVF parents and to IVF babies to say that somehow, you know, science babies are, you know, inferior to babies that are, you know, made the old fashioned way. I mean, every human life is equally valid. And I think, you know, no parent who chooses to take the maximum amount of love and care and information going into that decision should be, you know, stigmatized in any way, I think.
All right.
So much embedded in there. Like, she starts off automatically being denigrating to people who just have kids naturally. Oh, you just want to roll the dice? Making it, you know, the idea being that it's irresponsible to just have a child the old-fashioned way.
Yeah. Well, and I'm talking to a guy who's currently has a child on the way that y'all aren't even finding out the gender for the child. So you're not the... Obviously, the target market for a baby that you choose every attribute for. There's a whole lot that's wrong in this understanding of life, and it's. She says things that make you think she should understand this. You know, she's talking about stewardship, right? Which is a biblical concept that we are to steward things, and we're to steward those things that are alive. And but it's not.
She only said that to make it seem like the same way she started off denigrating the traditional method of having kids, she uses positive terms to describe her way. Like, my way involves stewardship and taking the maximum care.
Maximum care.
Maximum care.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so you see the argument is, you know, obviously it's twisted based on terminology, but it's a twisted thing to do. I understand not wanting, you know, feeling like you might be overwhelmed with a child who's born with severe special needs, health defects. Here's the thing,
you will be.
Yeah.
Until you're not.
Yeah. Well, and you may be your whole life. It is a difficult task.
Yeah.
And I don't want to downplay the difficulties that are felt by people who are in that world. But the reality is, if you're a parent to a child, and that's the child that God has gifted you to, your stewardship claim is to care for those that the Lord has placed underneath you, not to dispose of those or to, you know, work around God. You know, she wants to divorce, you know, like sex from having children, which is the absolute opposite of what God has said. You know, God says, you know, be fruitful, multiply. Adam knew his wife, then came Cain and Abel.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, the whole concept is we're made to be sexual, we're made to reproduce sexually, and that, like, is part of God's good design. And there is problem, there's fallout. Like, there's all sorts of bad outcomes genetically that can occur when two people come together.
Mm.
But those are not bad outcomes, period. Those are just genetic abnormalities. They're opportunities for you to walk faithfully through those things. And you may be ill-equipped, but you hear people who raise kids with Down syndrome or something like that. You know, the love that they receive from their child who has Down syndrome and the love that they're able to give back to that child. Like, they're not looking to fix those children.
Yeah.
And to think that, you know, these babies are the problem and that you're not going to create more problems from trying to work around what the Lord has already done.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think, you know, Jurassic Park, right? Like, you're so preoccupied of whether or not you could do this and think whether or not you should.
Yeah,
do this, and there's
unintended
consequences. I just, when I saw this, you know, my heart thought, man, that's such a sad commentary, and I think it leads to the broader issue of in vitro fertilization as a practice for reproduction. And so we're going to deal with some stuff today that's difficult, especially if you're a couple who's struggling with infertility. I want you to know, like, I'm sympathetic to you. I hurt for you. If I know you personally, I would love nothing more than to pray with you about that. And maybe the Lord will open, you know, open wombs or allow pregnancies to take place. God does that throughout Scripture. But working around what the Lord has done almost always has bad consequences. And so for in vitro fertilization, if you were to go pursue that, it almost always happens where you have, you know, a dozen eggs or something that are harvested, and then they're fertilized. And then they selectively take out the ones that are, you know, not ideal, don't have the best chance of getting where they need to be. And then they implant, you know, three or four.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you have so many triplets twins and stuff, because it's
lots of twins. Yeah.
You have people who are, you know, been impregnated through in vitro fertilization because they have this strong desire to have a child. I don't deny that. But they've already disposed of half of the entities, the human beings that they've created. And then another half are going to be lost through, like, well, we didn't want them anymore.
Yeah.
There's a couple in our church who adopted, like, frozen embryos. You know, someone else had these children, got them, you know, made.
Mm-hmm.
These children were fertilized. They were beautiful little girls now. And then they just left them on ice. And eventually they abandoned them outright. And so these clinics that have freezer chests full of humans, not just potential humans, but humans, then adopt out these children to parents who want them. And I don't think that's a wrong decision for them. I think the people in my church there are stepping into a hole and providing a home for someone who's been...
Yeah. That image you conjured up of these places with freezers full of, it's like, it brings to mind that quote, like the, I'm not going to get it right, but the, you will live to see man-made horrors beyond your comprehension. Like the stuff that we have conjured up.
Well, like Romans, like we're devising new ways of evil.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
We do, you know, it wasn't enough just to kill babies or to, you know, kill pregnant women who have babies inside of them.
Yep.
No, we're going to have a whole industry dedicated to making more babies than an individual will ever want. This person who really wanted a baby.
Yeah.
We're going to make more than they'll ever want. And then on the back end of that, we're going to have to dispose. Most of those kids in those freezers get disposed after some time frame. I don't know what the mm-hmm. rules are. I don't know how long you can leave something on ice like that before it begins to no longer become able to be viable. But I mean, it's a tragedy of destruction of life. And this woman's like, no life is more valid than any other. No, like, and her idea was like designer baby.
Yeah, but you just started off your argument saying that this one is more valid because it's safer.
Not only is it more valid, like that, we don't even want to talk about the consequences for all the other lives.
Yeah.
And so I think as a whole, in vitro fertilization is an evil in our society. I'm not saying if you had a child through in vitro fertilization that that child is evil. I'm saying the act of what we do is almost always wicked.
Yeah.
If you wanted to do in vitro fertilization in an ethical way, you would harvest the number of eggs that you're willing to be implanted into you, and you would get those implanted into you immediately or whenever it was that that was appropriate, mm-hmm. and you would have those children. But that's super expensive. And so you do this one shot where they mm-hmm. juice you up on hormones. They take as many eggs as they can. They put them on ice for you so that if the first one doesn't take, and it doesn't have a great success rate, most everyone knows someone who's walked through that, and it
yep.
fails, and then it fails, and then it fails. So it fails through.
I know Christians who have gone.
Yeah.
Like that's what's tough to, like, obviously you have to understand what people are going through when they decide to do this, but.
And it's not to say that, because there are children who are born through this thing, but there's also children born in all sorts of bad environments. The child isn't to blame. The child isn't a problem. There's nothing terrible about the child, and that child is a blessing to the family that may have chosen going about things in a way that I think was unethical and probably led to the murder of their siblings, like of your child's siblings. And you need to ponder those things. You need to be willing to sit with those things that, you know, yes, we got two daughters, but we also killed 7 other children. Like, intentionally chose to withdraw support from them. We made them to never support them. And that's really not an acceptable way to look at life.
Oh, we're good at out of sight, out of mind. Didn't see it happen, you know, didn't like.
Well, and we harden our hearts. We have to, right? There's things that I have to just kind of shut myself off to so that I don't feel either the weight of my own problems or the weight of the problem in front of me. So I don't, like, sometimes I'll catch a glimpse of the world news and I'll look at what's going on in certain sections of the world and my heart will just be like, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
But like, for me to function here in Rockdale, Texas, I'm just like, I'm not going to think about the plight of all these families, you know, in Israel on both sides of that conflict that are, you know.
Oh man, I got a hard look at that one the other day. That's rough.
Yeah, I mean, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about the atrocities taking place in that portion of the world. Instead, I'm going to just push it out of my mind. I'm going to think about my family, my responsibilities, my church, my town. And so we do that, but as believers, like, we need to have an understanding that God, like, God is the author of life, God is the creator of life, and when we choose to procreate, like, work with God in the creation aspect of life, we don't get the option to, like, annihilate the life that we help to procreate.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we're working in tandem with God to bring new life into this world. Well, that's great. It's great that you have a part to play in that, in the how the Lord has made us. But to do it just for the sole purpose of destruction is sinful.
Yep.
Yeah. Yep. You got other thoughts about IVF? Because I think IVF is it's where we go if you're a believer and you're struggling with infertility and you're heartbroken. I know it. Like, I'm absolutely aware of it. And there's probably people in my church who have had babies through in vitro fertilization that I'm unaware of, because there's an industry out there that tells women, like, we can...
The machine is against you.
We can fix that. And you can have
your
genetic baby. Like, the baby that has his eyes, has your nose. We can do that. It's going to take 4 easy payments of $8,000.
Every kid is the $6 million man.
Yeah. Yeah. So, like, I'm aware that it's out there. I know it's a part of our culture, but I really think that it's almost always done wickedly.
I think it'll be it's also kind of a function of our society where you have everybody waiting until they're right at the end or just past their biological clock to start thinking about kids. They wait till it's too late, pretty much.
Yeah, people just are freezing their eggs in their 20s because they know they're not going to be getting...
Well, I can't work 80 hours a week and have a kid, you know. I'm never going to be C-suite if I have a kid on the right timeline.
Yeah. Just don't be C-suite, honestly. Just...
Yeah, well, I mean, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. The machine is against you. Like, all the society's messaging and everything is all driven this direction. So I like, this will likely become a bigger problem before it goes away.
Yeah. Yeah. That's terrible. And it is terrible that it makes, like, our culture pushes people to delay what I think is logical. We've talked about marriage before and getting married young. And I'm generally a proponent of, if you find someone who is in a similar view of you are of things that matter, your faith, major, you know, career path, major other decisions that you have in front of you, like, and you love them and you want to do a life with them, like, get married.
Yeah.
And I'm similar to that with babies. Like, once you've got your family kind of stabilized, like, I still don't have enough money to have a single child. Like, and I'm doing fine, but I still don't have enough money to have a single child, and I have 7. So, like, there's not a good time to have a child.
Yeah, that's true.
It's just sometimes it's time to have a child because the Lord has decided that. And that's not to say that you can't use, like some thoughtful contraception and things of that nature. I'm not arguing for that, though. We'll talk a little bit about contraception, but
I can't tell you how many, like, working in Austin for tech companies, like how many people I work with that are married or okay, two different groups. People that won't get married. Oh, I've been with such and such for 7 years. Why don't you get married? I don't know. Okay, well, that's problem number one. I'm not dealing with that today.
Like, it works right now.
Number two is we are married and we're just not having kids. And it's because they both have great jobs and somebody's going to have to give something up. And so they're just, and maybe they intend to, but they haven't even like put a date on it or anything because they're just still using contraception, still everything because they just, they got to ride this train as long as they can. And
yeah. And I don't really tell people how they have to have families. I think if you're a Christian, you should work to have children in some number that helps to push the kingdom forward. Doesn't mean you need to have 100 kids. You just be fruitful, multiply, do your part in multiplying, and then disciple up the next generation. I think you have a responsibility to do that. But if you're not a Christian, I'm all about you not having babies, honestly. Like, slow down a little bit. That's fine. Yeah. I don't know. So in vitro fertilization, I think, is almost done wickedly. But like I said, it doesn't mean your child who was born through in vitro fertilization is wicked or an abomination or anything like that. Your child is precious, loved by God, loved by you, obviously. You went through great lengths to get them. You probably behave sinfully, though, in the process of pursuing that. And you need to deal with the Lord on that. Like, you need to do some business with God on that. You can't fix it. You can't undo stuff. But you can acknowledge, lament your sin, and cry out to God forgiveness. And God is gracious to forgive. Mm-hmm. And that's good news for those of us who are in there. This leads to the secondary issue, though, that's kind of associated with reproductive technologies, with this contraception. So there's a variety of different contraceptive methods out there. You have prophylactics that basically are barriers between to keep people from getting pregnant, condoms and diaphragms and things like that. And then you have like the pill, which is, there's a variety of different types of those, but the concept of the pill. And then you have like Plan B, morning after pill, stuff like that.
Yeah. I wouldn't even call those contraceptives. Those are.
Well, I mean, they call themselves contraceptives. Yeah. And it's used, by the way, that thing is used regularly. Like, that may be the lead contraception being used right now by a lot of people, because it's just like, I'll just take one after we're done and anything decisions made. It doesn't matter. Regardless, so what are your takes? What are your takes on those? I kind of divided them into categories. What do you think, Zach? Kind of the prophylactic separation barrier idea. You also have natural family planning.
My first thought is what I already expressed, that I would clearly differentiate the morning after pill from a normal contraceptive in my mind.
Your rationale
for conception has already taken place.
Yeah, because conception would have taken place evening before. This thing is actively seeking to destroy a conceived child.
Yeah. Otherwise, just like, I would put them all together. And not really support them. Just because, I mean, it just gives you lease to do something you shouldn't be doing anyway.
I'm talking about inside of a marriage now.
Inside of a marriage?
Yeah, inside of a marriage. Like, obviously, sex outside of marriage is wrong. And so any sex outside of marriage, whether you're using contraception or not, doesn't fix the problem that
you
send it inside of a
marriage. I don't know. That's a tough one. I haven't really thought about that much, but I would say that, okay, like in the Old Testament, you have a lot of prostitution and stuff, right? And you have like stories like Judah and Tamar.
Sure.
Stuff like that, where I think clearly those people were probably using some form of contraception. Not that the presence of the story is like a de facto approval of that.
Yeah, I don't think this. I don't think prostitution in the Bible would be
I'm trying to separate the prostitution from the fact that, like, they were using contraceptives, or contraception.
I mean, Onan was, right?
Prevention.
He spilled his seed on the floor.
Yeah.
And then the Lord killed him because that was wicked.
Because he was supposed to create an heir for his brother.
He was denying his brother an heir. Correct. Yeah. Yeah, it's not just.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I agree.
I think, the Bible, I don't think, is explicitly pro or for. But that being said, I think that if you take all of Scripture together, I would have to say that it would be against contraception.
Why would you? What would be your scriptural support or argument in that direction? Because I'm sort of neutral on contraception ever. I think there's some specific cases where I think it may be perfectly acceptable. I do have some. If that's all you ever do is use contraceptive sex, I believe you're probably violating some of God's commands. But what would be your argument there, Zach? Or where would you biblically try to base that off of the kind of, even if it's not a verse?
I don't know. I mean,
a feeling.
Say I'm not super hardline.
All right.
But
you're not super hardline.
No.
Gotcha.
But I would stick to my guns and say that I'm probably against. I don't know. I would say that I'm against contraception on the whole.
Is it because it's breaking God, not trusting God's providence? Is that the idea?
Yeah, I would say so. I would say, and especially if you ask people who have very much tried to have kids and can't, the type of people who end up resorting to IVF, they would probably tell you, like, well, you don't realize the gift that you have in being able to create children.
Sure. Yeah.
And just the extent to which God values life. You know, the shorter catechism, what is the chief end of man?
To glorify God, love him forever.
Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Yeah, and then there's not a second chief end of man, but if there was, it would probably be to fill the earth, you know?
Yeah, I think when we think about our general view of what's supposed to be happening inside of a marriage for people of the age where we're having babies as possible, one of the reasons that God has given you the drives and the spouse that he's given you is to fulfill, like, the first biblical mandate, you know, be fruitful, multiply, mm-hmm. fill the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there's one before that, maybe the name of the animals or something, but be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. This is what God commanded Adam and Eve to do after they left the garden. You know, this is the primary mission. When God reset the earth under Noah, he told Noah and his descendants, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. When God sent judgment on the world because of the Tower of Babel,
it's because they were
fruitful, multiplying, gathering in one spot, not filling the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So we're specifically called to take over. Like, we should be everywhere the world is, and we should be growing in number so that the earth can be stewarded.
Mm-hmm.
Use language that's been used before already, but so that we can steward the earth that we have. And as Christians, that's part of our mission, right? To be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, and help to steward the earth as well as we can with what God has given to us. And so, like I said, I mean, I've already put my cards there. Like, I think Christians should be... We should be fruitful, and I don't put numbers on that. I'm not like a quiverful guy. Like, if you don't have eight or ten kids, you're not doing it right. I have seven children, but four of them are by adoption, so that's, like, you know, it's another path
mm-hmm.
to grow my
family. There's a set of mutually exclusive beliefs that, and I'm, like, talking specifically to Christians here. If you believe that God is in control of your fate, right, and included in that being your prosperity, your status, you know, your wealth, and you think that having a kid is going to hamstring that, then you don't believe that God is fully in control of those things. So if you're a Christian, you're married, and you're still just holding off because it's not the right time, the only reason you're saying it's not the right time is because you're trying to climb a ladder.
Yeah, you don't
until you get to the point where you're happy, right? And so you're holding off because if you have this kid, you might, you know, you'd have to not work as much. You might have to give up some stuff. And so you're saying that really I'm in control of where I end up in life rather than God being in control of that. And so it's kind of self-defeating philosophy there.
So are there ever lines to draw there?
About not having a kid?
Yeah.
Why did you get married? I don't know.
Companionship. It's not good for man to be alone, the Lord said.
Okay, that's true. That's true.
Yeah, okay, I just quoted God at you there just to help you.
That's true.
Got the little hamster running.
Things are true. No, but you have to admit that, like, God also then intended for, like, there were ancillary reasons for instituting marriage.
It is expected that marriage will produce offspring.
Yeah.
Heirs are the natural outcome for that. And when there's not, it's a tragedy in the Bible, in the biblical story.
Yes.
So when Abraham's unable to have an heir, it's a crisis in that moment. And that's every time when Naomi, or not Naomi, when Hannah was not able to have a child with Elkanah, it was a crisis where she's crying out to God in the temple of the Lord.
That child ended up being
Samuel.
That's
correct. And so, like, when God is not open to the womb, for whatever reason, it's tragedy. Because the expectation is, the natural state of a family is that you have children. And I think that is a good natural state for us to have. I don't think that means you have to have endless children. That, you know, Danielle and I started having kids when we were 20. Got married at 19, had kids at 20, 22, 24. And we said, hey, we have to put a stop to this because we knew, like, we had an expectation that we would adopt one day. And so, like, we had an idea that our family was going to continue to grow, but we were going to get ourselves, we were going to get ourselves overwhelmed where we couldn't move into that world. And so we have a passion for children who were brought into this world, but abandoned through whatever circumstances led to them being abandoned.
Yeah.
And so I think there's reasons to say, okay, we've filled the earth our portion. You know, I don't think that, you know, after Taylor has y'all's next child,
health could be a reason too.
She's not obligated to have more children until she dies in childbirth.
It's why I'm squishy on it, because I don't think you're obligated to. I think if you're able, you should, to some extent.
Yeah. I think and I think you leave that, and I leave that open to people to make decisions and discern. You know, I don't know what replacement value is for people, like 2.2 or something like that, to replace population. Right? Maybe there's some truth in generally, like, if you have you and you have another child, well, that puts you all at least at break even. You're not losing out on
you know,
the filling of the earth. But if you're only to have a child and you want to have an only child, I'm not going to.
You have people not having kids because of the state the world is in. Also,
my college roommate was like that. He said, I don't know if I could have a child because the world, this is 2000 when I'm a freshman in college, the world's so bad. But he figured that out. Now he's got four something, right? He's adopted. And like, it's, you know, some of that's we grow beyond that stuff. And I hope that you do. But when we're working with what we do inside of a marriage, as far as what's the purpose for sex, what's the purpose for, or one of the primary purposes of the marriage, we got to recognize that God has a high value on human life. Right? He makes life in his own image, as it tells us in Genesis.
One of the highest.
Yeah. Yeah. And so
the biggest, huge.
We too should have a high view of life, and that when it gets into the destruction of life, whether it's through plan B, or if there's contraception, which is abortifacient in nature, which some of like the pills are by their nature kind of abortion causing as like their secondary way in which they prevent pregnancy.
Mm-hmm.
Like, look into the thing that you're taking.
That's how it does. Yeah.
Yeah. So look into the thing that you're taking. You know, just to say, is this right? Is this putting a right value on life?
Yeah, if I could do one thing to stop you, I'd say even just look at the health risks to yourself for taking Plan B. It's got some pretty bad horror stories associated with it.
Mm. Yeah. All medicine has side effects, though, Zach.
It's no biological free lunch.
But to be fair, this medicine's sole purpose is to kill life.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. So I think side effect is sometimes primary effect.
Yes.
I feel similarly sometimes about like chemotherapy or radiation, where I'm like, one day we're going to figure out a better solution to this than just poison the body as a whole with it focused in on one thing. So we kill that one thing and we make the body really, really sick in the process. Like, one day, hopefully we have a better answer to that. I'm praying the Lord leads some people to some solutions there, because man, that's a rough solution to a problem.
I think we'll get there. Getting there. I don't know. That's not really what I place my hope in, though.
No. No, it's not. But yeah, just know that God has a high value on life. If you find yourself struggling with fertility issues, to know, like, continue to trust the Lord. And if God chooses to not give you the child the way in which you want, to circumvent God's will for your life to do something else that's not right. And as someone who's an adoptive parent, who's adopted 4 kids, I can tell you there are thousands upon thousands of kids who need families, who want children. And so if you're a parent who wants, or a prospective parent who wants a child, and you're unable to for whatever reason, or maybe you have been able to and you just feel like the Lord is saying, I want you to have more, like, you can talk to me about it. I can go walk you through. We've done a variety of methods to do this. I can walk you through that. Be open to what the Lord may put in front of you. You want to like hurt your heart a little bit, you can go to like adoptuskids.org. Maybe it's .com. Man, you'll see just like pages, like 30 at a time, of kids who are waiting for homes, just waiting for someone to say, yeah, I'll let you be my son or be my daughter. Please be my son or daughter. And so if you're struggling with these issues, I want you to know there's no shortage of opportunities for you to be a parent. You can invest in those lives of the children that God's put around you as a aunt or an uncle or whatever as well. But don't short circuit God's plan. Don't lose faith in what God is trying to do by going the designer baby route or special IVF.
And don't think that you're worthless or your worth is diminished for the fact that you can't have kids.
Yeah, you're so much more than just that.
Yeah.
And so to know that there's great value in just being faithful as you walk that path. But I'd be really remiss not to say, like, adoption, hardest thing that my wife and I have probably ever done, raising adoptive kids. It's not easy, especially if you're not taken, because we've had newborns basically that come into our house, and we've had older kids that we've adopted as well. And man, when you're adopting older kids, you'll find things that are challenges.
You're adopting everything else that's happened to them in their life up to that point.
And I'll tell you, some of these kids' lives have been really hard.
Yeah.
And not just the kids that have become mine, but like, it's just hard out there. And so to keep your heart open to that, but it's a tremendous blessing that I have 4 extra kids that call me dad. Because we were open to allowing ourselves to take part in that.
Mm-hmm.
And so just keep your heart open towards those things. Don't shut yourself off to that. Don't think it's got to be this way. It must be my genetic material. It won't be my kid if it doesn't have my eyes. Like, I promise you that will be your son. That will be your daughter. It may take a week or two for the bonding to occur, but you will fully bond and attach to that human being, and they will be yours in a way that.
Yeah, I think we've God been given does. That capacity. Yeah.
Well, I remember when they brought Ezekiel to our house. Ezekiel was 2 months old, and he was failure to thrive, and so he was really, really tiny for a two-month-old baby. And the CPS worker brought him, and they set him in our living room in a, you know, car seat carrier thing. And Danielle's so excited, and I'm still processing. Like, this whole process happened suddenly for our family, and so I'm still processing, like,
all of it.
Yeah, because, you know, my oldest child is now 17, Ezekiel's 7. There's a 10-year gap there, and it's like it's a big 10-year gap between him and his next nearest sibling. And I looked at this child, and I thought, that is not my kid. Like, I can remember very, very clearly looking at him and saying, that is not my child. And it wasn't 2 days later. I was like, oh, I hope I never have to give this child back.
Yeah.
Because we were working through CPS stuff. Yeah. And so there's a possibility that he could have, you know, had things worked out differently. And it would have mm-hmm. been, we would have been okay with that. But, you know, your heart grows very quickly to attach to those children. So keep your heart open. Maybe God's trying to do something different in your life. Maybe God's looked at the Adopt US Kids website and said, you know what, there's some kids there that you should be stepping in to minister to and to parent, mm-hmm. and you're their mother. They don't know it, you don't know it, but they're your mother. And if you do walk down that path before you get done with it, before you move fully down that, I have a movie that I want to recommend that you watch.
Chariots of Fire.
No. No, the movie is Instant Family. With Mark Wahlberg and some lady.
Oh, man, I feel like I've seen a little part of that. I haven't watched all that, but yeah.
It is possibly the greatest movie ever made to give an accurate view of adoption. It is clear to me that somebody who had adopted older children was involved closely in the making of this movie. And it deals with the absolute infuriating natures of it, and it deals with the joys of it, and mixes them together in a beautiful way. And so even if you're not looking at adopting, you can go through that, and maybe you'll gain some appreciation for people who are walking through that path. But a lot of people walk into adoption with their eyes sort of like, oh, it's all going to be perfect and so happy, and they're going to, you know, this child's going to be so grateful.
Yeah.
So grateful. They're not grateful.
Don't do it for that.
No, they're not. They shouldn't be grateful. They've been robbed of everything in their life.
Yeah.
Like they're not going to be grateful to you for opening your home up. But you know, we feel like we're this patronage savior. We're going to make it all better. So take the hour and a half or whatever that film is and watch that, and you'll get a better appreciation for what your pastor has felt at various times in his life. I'm so grateful that we've done that path, though. And so, like, if you're one of my 4 adopted children and you find this, whether close to now or you find it 10 years from now, Ezekiel, when you're like, what was dad doing talking about that? Man, I love you. And I'm so grateful I get to be your dad. And for my 3 biological kids, I love you guys too. So that's good.
All right, too. I reckon.
I love the kids, and it's a blessing of God. And now I'm an old dad instead of a young dad, and that hits hard. I'm not gonna lie. So, so that's sort of the gist. Be mindful of life. Don't take life callously into your own hands.
Mm-hmm.
And the spirit of the age is opposed to it. So don't just listen to the spirit of the age. Feels like a pretty good summary.
Yeah.
You got something else you want to add there on that?
No. Thought it was a wonderful story.
You told it so well.
You tell it so well.
Yeah. I had another little heresy thing. Let's see if I can find it real quick here. We tend to just be harassing these women preachers.
Yeah, found a good white dude.
I found a random dude to use that term lightly.
Press.
we'll play a little bit of this. You'll get the gist of it and you'll stop. This is a Methodist pastor. This thing is like clipped up in various ways, so you'll hear some cuts. It comes from Protestia.
That's where most of our material comes from.
Yeah, it's because they're digging around on the internet for this
stuff.
Yeah,
I'm not going to dig around for it. Yeah. I'm going to let somebody surface it for me.
But he's talking about the marriage covenant and marriage and divorce. And so this is his take on that.
And if your marriage is something that is keeping you from being your most authentic and whole self, then I don't think God would mind if you end up breaking that covenant. We'll be continuing our series on scripture we don't like. So today we're talking about divorce. Next Sunday we are talking about God's judgment. So fun topics to engage with. So were my parents wrong to get a divorce? Many of you in the room have been divorced. Many of you have children who are divorced. Statistically speaking, half of y'all who have been married or are married have been divorced before. So does Jesus condemn half of this church? Does Jesus condemn my parents? The church taught for centuries that divorce is wrong, even sinful. Some traditions still hold fast to this teaching that we heard from Mark's gospel story today, that whoever marries after a divorce commits adultery. And I imagine Jesus would be more concerned with the number of women who have been forced or felt forced to stay in an unhappy, dysfunctional, or abusive marriage because that's what their church leaders told them to do.
All right, we'll stop there. He continues on. He talks a lot about wholeness, that God wants you to be whole. He wants you to be complete. He doesn't want you to be a part of a broken system. And so his point is, he doesn't really answer the question. It's like, would God condemn half of my church? And would God condemn my parents? And the answer is, if your parents and half of your church is in unrepentant sin, well, yes, they'll be condemned for that. Now, through grace, like through Christ and faith, they can receive forgiveness for all of those sins. But God does condemn the entirety of the world for the sin that we commit, and the sin of breaking the marriage covenant would fit within that. So, yeah.
They never answer those questions because the questions are rhetorical. They're not meant to lead you to truth. They're meant to further their
argument.
Yeah. So, yeah, they're not interested in truth. They're not going to answer their own questions.
You know they're not interested in truth because he says some churches hold fast to the teaching from the reading that we just read in Mark. Basically saying we don't hold fast to the teaching of the reading that we read in Mark.
Some churches believe this Bible stuff. Not us. We're just here for the cookies and networking.
Yeah, well, stewardship of the earth probably is a big deal in that church. They want to make sure that we're doing things right.
I bet they harp a lot on stewardship. And
yeah, so I think you need to be aware that people will often tell us things that we want to hear, but just because it's what we want to hear doesn't make it right.
Yep.
And in this case, this guy's saying, hey, this is how God wants you to be. And at the same time, I'm like, I mean, you literally just had a reading, apparently, where God said, don't do that.
Yeah.
If you marry after that, you're committing adultery. And he's like, yeah, we don't believe that because there's no way God would condemn all of us living in pagan America.
Yeah.
Like, he knows our morality. He's good with it.
Bro, the world was literally completely condemned until he did something about it.
Yeah.
May not be talking about the same God here.
And then he's just harping on a wholeness. God wants you to be whole. God wants you to be whole. God wants you to be whole.
I want you to live your best life now.
The truth is, God wants you to be whole-y.
Yeah.
Holy. And he never added the E to any of his wholes. It's all about your self-actualization of meeting the potential that you see inside of yourself. It's humanism rewashed with some amount of Christianity, I guess, sprinkled in to make him feel better.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was the ultimate humanist, probably, in his view.
That's postmodernism, man. You can't say that you know, divorce is wrong because then you're saying somebody is wrong. And you can't say somebody's wrong because nobody can know what's right. So how can you say who's wrong?
Well, it's that
whole.
And it's like, yeah, it's a ridiculous. I just find it such a ridiculous series of arguments. But we make them all the time. Mm-hmm. Like he makes them, we make them too. Arguments that don't hold water because, man, I don't want to surrender to what the Lord says. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know it says this, but it can't. It's got to mean something else.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yep.
Yeah.
That was a good one.
Yeah, I saw that and I thought, man, that's the other thing he does in his argument, which is something if you're ever debating with someone or listening to someone espouse beliefs that you know are wrong, listen to how they get there. And he's like, you know, would God want you to live in an unhappy, abusive, or dysfunctional relationship? And the answer is like, unhappy and dysfunctional, clearly, God is perfectly fine with you living in unhappy and dysfunctional things.
Mm-hmm.
You should seek to make them functional, and you should seek to make them happier, possibly.
Yep.
But they throw abusive in there in the middle of it, and you're like, well, no, I don't want people to be living, no, not getting abusive. Beat on that.
It's I've been programmed to believe that's bad.
Yeah, and it is bad. Like, it's clearly bad. If there's a husband who's taking his role as a man and abusing a woman, I think that's cause for separation and cause for, you know, it could be cause for abandonment to lead towards divorce. Like, I'm not saying there's not a time for that, but I will say throwing unhappiness and abuse in the same list of things
is a
rhetorical trick to make people be like, well, yeah they're not
what
happy.
What I'm getting at is that people get programmed to, once they hear a certain buzzword, it's supposed to cause a feeling in you that nudges you in a direction. So when you hear abusive, as long as I'm saying that abusive is the opposite of whatever I'm saying to do, you've got to go my way because
everyone else is an abuser.
Abusive is such a coded word that you know you can't go that. You can't agree with that direction. Yeah.
Yeah. So just be aware. People use some, you know, arguments to emotions and appeals to emotion and whatever. So, but yeah, turn yourself to what God's word says, despite what this guy says. God's word is solid and steady and doesn't change. And in 100 years, that church's teaching on divorce will have changed. Guarantee, because it will slip with whatever the cultural meanings are today. You know, they'll have, you know, well, you can divorce your third wife inside of your polygamous marriage, but not your second.
I think it's hopeful to think that church is still existent in 100 years once you get far enough down the road.
Yeah. But I mean, I just think that my point is, if the morality of the day is your guiding force, it will always be shifting.
Yep.
But God is unshifting. So we should bind ourselves to his word as it's steady and sure.
Certainly.
So, yeah. All right. Anything else to add for us this week?
I got something.
Look at you.
If Paul
Klein.
Paul Klein.
I was putting him a separate.
You know him. He sits here. Or Travis He's coming in Taylor tomorrow. Are listening.
All right.
You guys have been chosen for the properties committee. No takesies, backsies.
I don't think that's the way this is supposed to work. You're supposed to call them, Zach.
No, dude.
And call them live right here on the podcast.
No, we can have it. I don't want to do that.
See how that works out.
I don't want to do that.
Oh, it's like a Beastie Boys thing going on.
So. They're half of the people that I need to contact. So I was just hoping I could get the audience broad enough that they can't say no.
Yeah, there's real pressure on them now. There's a dozen people who are out there telling them.
And then Mary Lois and, can't remember the last one. I think it's like Maggie or something, the last two.
Maybe don't throw out just guesses.
They're pretty good guesses.
What committee is that for?
I don't know. Missions, maybe?
I don't think so, because Mark was filling missions.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm not good at this stuff. I don't like doing it.
I think next time you get nominated for this, I'll be like, hey, Zach.
I'm just trying to teach everybody that I'm a bad choice for the nominations committee.
I think you're doing a wonderful job, and I'm encouraged.
I'll get it. I'll pull out a buzzer beater and get it done before
the
end of the week.
All right. Anything else?
Nope.
All right.
What about you?
No, man. I'm good.
You always ask me if I've got anything.
That's the
else.
Whole. That's the shtick, man. I ask you. You say no. I'm like, oh, Zach, poor Zach.
All right.
Yeah.
We're good then.
All right. Well, let me close with prayer. Yep. Lord, love you. I know we dealt with some difficult stuff, and I'm sure that there are people whose hearts are hurting due to infertility or a variety of other reproductive issues. For those wombs that are currently closed, Lord, I pray that you would open them. That those people who are mothers in heart might be mothers in action. And if that's not your will, Lord, that they might see beauty in adoption or through investing in your kingdom in other ways. Lord, you have given to so many people desire to fill that role, and we want to trust you to do that. Bless our church, bless us as we go out this week. We love you. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.